Be seated. Well, this morning we are continuing our time in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 13 through 21. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 820. And just to start out, just to say, I always admire folks who try to learn another language, and admire them for multiple reasons. One of the reasons is that words, no matter what language you're looking at, words have multiple meanings. The same word has different meanings. So think about the word quarter, for instance, in English. If I said, "Give me a quarter," you'd probably hand me a coin worth 25 cents. But if I said, "Give me no quarter," you'd probably wonder if I had a death wish, since giving someone no quarter means you take no prisoners, you kill all involved. So not only do words, the same word, have different meanings, but sayings, there are sayings that are resident in any language group that have unexpected meanings. So, for instance, Shelley and I went on a missions trip when we were first married to Mexico City, and we learned there that the Mexican people have a saying that every child is born with a loaf of bread under their arm. Well, taken literally, that sounds pretty gross and also very strange, but it was the Mexican people's way of saying, don't fret about providing for your children. The Lord will show a way to provide each time a child is born. Now the Mexican people are not the only ones with unexpected sayings. Growing up in Southern Virginia, I have a whole catalog of them. One that I always thought was strange growing up was the saying, "That dog don't hunt." Now maybe y'all heard that here in this far north, but it's just a strange way in the South of telling someone that whatever they're thinking about is not going to work, or you're going to have to find another way to do that. Now, why do we say it that way? Who knows? I'm sure we could probably trace it back to its roots somewhere. But now you take the fact that a word has multiple meanings, and you add it to the reality that different cultures have sayings with unexpected meanings, and then you start using a play on words using that different culture's phrase. Well, it's easy to lose people in the dust, right? I mean, just leave them in the dust. It's easy to leave people sort of confused and scratching their heads and going, what is he talking about? Well, this morning I'm going to do all three. I'm going to use another culture's phrase. I'm going to use a word that is central to the sermon that is included in that phrase. And I'm going to play with that word throughout. And I'm going to do this because I'm sadistic and I really enjoy watching you suffer. Actually, I'm going this route because I think it helps to understand the passage before us this morning. And I feel like this Holy Spirit written story of what happened in the ministry of Jesus, I think that doing it this way will help this story stick in our minds a little more readily. So the foreign phrase, or the phrase that doesn't come from our American culture we're going to look at, is the phrase Lord of Hosts. It doesn't appear anywhere in our passage this morning. You're not going to see those three words. It doesn't, but it doesn't really matter, because the way I'm going to cast things, it's going to be all over the passage anyway. For those of you who are avid students of your Bible, you'll recognize that phrase, Lord of Hosts. It's a Hebrew concept from the Old Testament, and it's used frequently throughout the Old Testament. And it's made its ways into our hymns, especially we think of Mighty Fortress is Our God and Psalm 46 that it comes from. But David uses that phrase when he goes out on the battlefield to meet Goliath. And he says to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of Hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, when David says this, he's showing us that when he says Lord of hosts, he's referring to God as the one who is in charge of Israel's armies. We learn in other places in the Old Testament that it's not just the human warriors that are for Israel that God is in charge of, but he's also in charge of angelic warriors, often unseen by the human eye. So that phrase, Lord of hosts, is referring to God as the one in charge both of his people arrayed in military fashion and his angels as they are assembled to oppose the enemy and his forces. But the word in that phrase that we're going to play with throughout the sermon this morning is that word host. And like we've said already, you know, one meaning for that word host is a large grouping of soldiers or warriors. But the other use of the word host is one that most of us are more familiar with, right? It just refers to someone who provides a place of food and rest to people. Now, many of us, you know, the holidays are coming up, and many of us are going to play host to our extended families around the holidays, or we will benefit from our extended families playing host to us. Or we know what it means to host some guests for a meal or for a weekend or something. Well, this morning we're going to look at Jesus as both the greatest host and the Lord of hosts with a twist. And so let's read our passage and then we'll dig in. Starting with verse 13 of Matthew 14, hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Father in heaven, we have heard your word. Would you write them on our hearts? Would you help us to see you at work in them? And then would you help us to be at work using them? Father, would you show us your son in this passage? Make it clear to us what he is trying to teach us. Give us deaf ears to anything that might be false. And would you build us up as your people that we might love you and love one another better than we did when we came in through those doors today. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as our story opens up, Jesus is retreating from the threats that Herod the Tetrarch is breathing out. And he's trying to get away from everyone. And whether he's grieving the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, or whether he's trying to find space for his inner turmoil over Herod's threats, whether he's trying to find a place to get to be with his Father in heaven, either way, Jesus is in need of solitude. He needs prayer. He needs to focus on being with the Father, not doing. And so Jesus, however, though, he seems to be kind of like a center of gravity, right? He's just drawing people to him. He had hopped into a boat and he'd gone across the lake and he's trying to get away. It's like Jesus' presence just sort of pulls people around the lake on foot to him. So when Jesus landed and he's looking for solitude, he's looking for communion with his heavenly Father, what he finds, though, is a crowd waiting for him. And how did he react? Verse 14 says that he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. His heart extended to them in mercy, and so he went to work. Now, let's be honest, if this were us, how would we react? You know, we're trying to get away. We're trying to seek out some solitude, carve out some time for some quiet, some time for being and not for doing. But instead, we're met with this deluge of questions. We're met with this sort of cornucopia of demands on our thoughts and on our time. Now, compassion is not going to be my first reaction. Impatience, most likely. Frustration, without a doubt. The words and the tone of voice that's going to let people know my frustration, pretty much, but not Jesus. People in need, they end up in his path, and his heart responds exactly the way it should. And he gets to work. Now, it's also important to notice that those who followed after Jesus are not like the Jerusalem version of the paparazzi. Right? I mean, they weren't media vultures circling for a soundbite from Jesus. They weren't even people who thought they could offer something to Jesus. They weren't trying to do something for him. These were people in need. All they had to offer Jesus was their need. Their need was compassion. That's what they needed first and foremost. And here Jesus is showing us that his first act as their host is to show them compassion, to heal them. But the day continues on, and the healing is drawing to a close. The day is drawing to a close. The disciples point out to Jesus that there's another great need very close on the horizon. And it's because those who followed him, they're now facing the need of hunger. So Jesus goes into his second act as the host. He begins feeding the hungry. Now notice, first of all, that Jesus doesn't do it alone. He could have just said, give me the loaves and the fishes that we have, said a blessing, broken them into pieces, and then he could have gone personally and delivered them to each and every person in the crowd. That's what he could have done, but that's not what he did. Jesus chooses to involve his disciples in the task of being a host, in the task of hosting this crowd of people. And so Jesus is equipping his disciples to serve those who have come to him. And so the host, who is Jesus, and his attendants, who are his disciples, they're able to feed more than 5,000 people through these meager beginnings of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, although Jesus is clearly being pictured in the story as the host, there are other details in the story that show us that he's more than just a host. He is both host and Lord. Certainly the provision of healing and the food, those things are miraculous. And we witness a miracle and it makes us think, okay, there's a miracle. God must be at work. Miracles make us think about divine actions. But the gospel author, Matthew, being guided by the Holy Spirit, he's painting a picture through the details that he shares that would have made his original hearers of this story, it would have made them conjure up images of Israel in the wilderness. First of all, it tells us that Jesus went in a boat to a desolate place, to a wilderness. This is the same Greek word that is used here, that's used back in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. So Jesus has led a people into the wilderness. He provides them with a miraculous source of food, just like Israel was provided with manna to eat when they were in the wilderness. There were 12 baskets of broken pieces left over that pointed to the fact that these are corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Matthew ends the story by pointing out that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, Matthew's not showing his hand that he's a chauvinist, you know, or a misogynist. He's not showing his hand that he hates kids and doesn't want them around. He's not acting as if they don't count as people. Matthew records the count of the men in Israel because that's how they counted people when they were sizing up the nation as a military host, as a military grouping of people. If you were to flip back in your Bibles, back to Exodus chapter 12, when Israel had left Egypt, and we see Moses writing in Exodus, he uses a very similar pattern. He said that those who left Egypt were, quote, 600,000 men besides children. So this is just a conventional way to say that this is like the people who are following the Lord are being sized up as a military host. And all these things point to Jesus as the Lord, as Yahweh. It was Yahweh, the Lord, who led God's people into the wilderness. It was the Lord who provided miraculous food to his people. It was the Lord who constituted the 12 tribes of his people as a holy army in that wilderness. And it's Jesus who does all these things in our story this morning. Yes, Jesus is the host par excellence. He is the one who provides the healing and the food for those who follow him, but he's not merely a host. He is both a host and the Lord. But brothers and sisters, don't we need a Savior who is both? Imagine if Jesus were just a good host, but he was not the Lord, not the Lord of heaven and earth. He could be compassionate and generous. He could have some like great intuition about what people's needs are, whether they're hungry and they need to be fed, or whether they're harassed and hurting and so they need to find rest and protection, or if they're feeling guilty and ashamed and they need to be given a clear conscience or some form of encouragement. If Jesus were merely a good host, if he only knew what people's needs were and he were only moved with compassion and mercy towards them, yet he wasn't the Lord, then it might be beyond his power to meet people's needs. It might be beyond his power to meet people with what they actually need. Or maybe he would allow people to slip between the cracks. I mean, even the best host has limited viewpoint. The best host has limited resources. Even the best host is going to slip up and people are going to get missed. So, but what about the flip side of this coin? What if Jesus were simply the Lord and not a great host? What if he were simply all-powerful and all-knowing? What then? If Jesus were the Lord but not a great host, he might be aware of every single need that is out there. He might know exactly where each person is and what each individual needed, and it would be easily within his power to meet each and every individual exactly how they need to be met. But if he weren't also a great host, he might know all that and yet not be moved with compassion and mercy. He might see the need and just simply not care. If he were the Lord but not a host, he could be stingy and withhold the things that he could easily give. He could be cruel. He could give weights to those who were already heavy laden. He could increase the pains of those who were already hurting. Or he could just be aloof and passionless and simply unmoved by those in need. But praise be to God that Jesus is both a host and the Lord himself. He knows precisely what we need. He knows what ails us. He knows the source of our pains and our hardships. He knows when we find ourselves in a wilderness and in need of healing, in need of food, and in need of being included and close to him. And he's moved with compassion and mercy to meet us. He's moved with compassion to bring us healing, to feed us, and to bring us close to him. That's what it looks like for Jesus to be both host and Lord. But here's where we need to enter into that play on words that I opened up the sermon with. This is where we shift from talking about Jesus as both host and Lord to talking about Jesus as the Lord of hosts. But to get there, I want you to imagine with me for just a minute. Imagine that you're one of Jesus' followers in the early church in that first century, and you're in the city of Corinth. In the church there in Corinth, you've had these collections of stories about Jesus and his ministry, and people are starting to call them gospels. And you've heard on several occasions this story about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But recently the church received a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in that letter, the apostle talked about the church as the body of Christ. And you started to think about how the church as the body of Christ on earth would fit into that story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it dawns on you, the church, the body of Christ, is Christ to the world. It is, you are, as the church, Christ to a world in need of healing, to a world that is hungry and lacking. And in this story, those in the world came to Jesus and he healed them and fed them. And so you begin to think about where is the world coming and asking for healing and asking for sustenance. Well, this still happens today when we look at those times when the world comes to the church and asks us to help those in need. When I was in North Carolina, as I was serving the church there as an associate pastor, the social services somehow, I don't know how, found out that the deacons at our church there where I was serving, they helped build someone a handicap ramp so that they could get in and out of their trailer fairly easily. And so social services called the church and they asked if the deacons would be willing to build a few ramps for some folks because they had some great needs, but these folks weren't eligible for any of the funds from social services because they either didn't own their own property or they lived in a trailer and social services didn't have funds available for those applications. So the deacons began getting calls regularly from social services asking if they could help build handicap ramps for those in need. The world had come to the body of Christ and said, help. I've seen it happen not just in North Carolina. I've seen it happen here in Martinsburg when the core team from Berkeley Medical Center here in town, they reached out to Pilgrim and to First Presbyterian Church and we asked if we would be willing to host an outreach to help the homeless population in Berkeley County. And as a result of that collaboration between the core team from the hospital and Pilgrim and First Pres, those downtown outreaches that we've had, that there has been a shift in how social services reach the homeless in our community. The world has come to the body of Christ and said, would you help? I've seen it happen with our deacons, specifically here at Pilgrim. I got a call one time from one of the counselors and the social workers there, the core team at the hospital, and they had a blind homeless man who had been beaten and robbed that they were helping and to help him put his pieces back together, but he needed a ride to the Hagerstown Rescue Mission. The rescue mission here in Martinsburg was full and they didn't have a bed open for him, and so he needed a ride to Hagerstown. So I called one of our deacons, and one of them took this blind homeless man to the Hagerstown Rescue Mission so that he could have shelter and a place to heal. The world had come to the body of Christ and said, would you please help? As a church, we try to be prepared. We try to be ready to show mercy and to meet people in need through those regular collections for our compassion fund that we take up the first Sunday of every month. We try to be ready so that we're not scrambling to put together resources when the need presents itself. But the mercy that we show as a church is most effective, I believe, if it doesn't have to go through the deacons or go through the elders. The mercy and the compassion that we show is most effective when you and I as individuals, we start looking out for where there is a need. We can have our ears to the ground so that we're able to pick up on it when a needy person comes across our path. We, the church, are Jesus to our city because we are the visible body of Christ. And we can connect to those in need to the one who is the head of the body. And the head of the body, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. We can connect the hungry to both literal bread and to the bread of life. We can connect people to those who can provide literal, physical, emotional, and mental healing. And we can connect them to the great physician who can bring ultimate and eternal healing. Now, maybe some of you are out there wondering, you know, those stories of the church showing mercy to people in need are great stories, but how many of those people that were served decided to follow Jesus? How many wanted to become a disciple, and how many just wanted a free meal? Well, let me ask you this. Is that a question that we see Jesus asking in our story? Does he ask them, are you here for me, or are you here for a free meal? Actually, think about it. And I haven't been able to come up with anything. Maybe you'd be able to. When do we ever see Jesus asking that kind of question? Jesus, as the host, brought healing and addressed people's hunger. But where is Jesus, as the host, pressing people to be his disciple? Yes, there were times when Jesus did invite people and press people to take up their cross and follow him. There were times when we see Jesus' apostles after his ascension, we see them all throughout the New Testament, they're urging people to place their faith in the crucified and risen Jesus. But when the world comes to Jesus looking for mercy, when the world comes to him looking for healing, to be fed, what does he do? He shows them mercy. Full stop, no strings attached. He doesn't try to get them to sign the little decision card. He doesn't try to enroll them in a four-step discipleship program right away. Meeting people's physical needs is an end in itself and not a means to an end. Healing and feeding are motivated healing and feeding are not motivated by trying to swell the numbers of those who follow Jesus. Now, healing and feeding folks might open some great opportunities to begin building relationships with those that receive mercy. Those relationships might include someone who decides to follow Jesus. And we certainly hope that those that we serve mercy to, we certainly hope that they can be drawn into our network of Christian relationships here in the body of Christ, but we don't offer mercy and healing and help to a hurting and hungry world so that we can get a return on our investment. We aren't mercy mercenaries. Freely we have received, and so freely we give. Freely, 100%. Completely and totally free in giving mercy to those in need. But I want us to notice one other thing. Notice that there is no indication in the story that anyone in the crowd was aware of the miraculous source of their meal. The crowd, for all they knew, they showed up. They received healing at the hands of Jesus. They received a meal from him and his disciples, and that was it. The reality that 5,000 men plus women and children were fed until they were satisfied through the broken pieces that came from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that escapes their notice. That reality, the miraculous reality of provision, was for those who were already Jesus' disciples. Jesus was in the process of turning his disciples into an army of hosts. Jesus is still turning his disciples today into an army of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts, not just Lord of hosts as in the armies of the angelic armies, but he is the Lord of hosts, as the Lord of those who will be host to the world in need. but of those that we play host to, many of those that we serve in acts of mercy, many will never have eyes to see the miracle that Jesus performs. Many will never know how Jesus takes into his hands what little we bring to him, and how he blesses what we bring, and how he causes it to grow, and how he causes it to meet the needs in front of us, and how somehow we end up with plenty left over. That miracle is for the eyes and the hearts of those who have decided to move toward and close to Jesus. It's in staying close to him. It's in following him. That's where we have the opportunity to see Jesus take the broken pieces and make people whole. What he did in our story this morning with loaves and fishes, he did on a much grander scale with his own body and blood. Somehow, in a miracle, Jesus took his own body and blood and he turned them into life for the world. As both host and Lord, Jesus met us at our greatest point of need, defiled, broken by our sin, condemned to death, and he brought us healing, and he feeds us with new life by his Spirit. And as the Lord of hosts, he makes us into an army of hosts who serve him to all who come in need of healing, to all who come to him in need of being fed. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we have heard this morning about Jesus as the Lord of hosts, we see before us where he plays host yet again through the Lord's Supper. And so, Father, would you meet us? Would you feed us in this meal to come through bread and wine and in a mystery somehow? Build us up, fill us up, that we might be satisfied and have much left over that we can share when we leave here. Father, watch over us, we ask, as we continue to worship. Watch over us with your loving kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.